Was it a morning like this, when the sun still hid from Jerusalem, when Mary woke from her bed to tend the Lord who she thought was dead? Was it a morning like this, when Mary walked down from Jerusalem and two angels stood at the tomb, bearer of news that she would hear soon? Did the grass sing? Did the earth rejoice to feel you again? Over and over, like a trumpet underground, did the earth seem to pound, "He's risen"? Over and over, like a never-ending round, "He's risen. He's risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." Well, we can't be completely certain. What if it was a morning like this, that Mary Magdalene and a company of women headed out to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with perfume and oil and ointments? Jesus had died 3 days earlier on the cross. His body had been laid in the tomb, belonged to Joseph Arimathea. And the women went there to anoint that body. And when they got there, the stone in front of the tomb was rolled away. And there was no body in the tomb, but there were two angels. And those angels said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's arisen." The women went back to Jerusalem and told the apostles what they had seen. And two of them, Peter and John, jumped up and ran out to the tomb. John got there faster. Peter hadn't been working out, I guess. John gets to the tomb. He sees that there's no body. Peter gets to the tomb. He goes inside of the tomb. He sees the linens. He sees the face cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' face. The very things that were wrapped around the dead body of Jesus. But there's no body. And they go back to Jerusalem. But Mary Magdalene stays. She stays right outside of the tomb. She starts to cry. And there before her appears Jesus for the very first time, arisen, the risen Lord right there. But I don't know if it was because of the early morning or because she was confused or because she didn't understand, but she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She thinks he's the gardener, and so she says to him, "If you've taken the body, just tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." And then Jesus says one word, "Mary." And in that moment, it says in John chapter 20, verse 16, that Mary turned and looked and saw Jesus and recognized him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Frederick Dale Bruner, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, said, "In those 2 seconds that it required Mary to turn around and to see Jesus, the world shifted. Because 1 second before, she was crying over a dead prophet, and 1 second after, she was standing in the presence of a risen Lord." Was it a morning like this? But there might be some of you here this morning that you're wondering, what's the big deal? Why does this resurrection story really matter? Maybe you're a little skeptical that it even actually happened. Maybe they were hallucinating. Maybe Mary saw something else. But surely there wasn't a physical body resurrection that happened to Jesus. That truly can't be the facts of it. And maybe you're just here on Easter Sunday because that's just what people do. That's just what our family does. We worship here on Easter, but you're really not sure what the point or what the meaning of resurrection is. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the resurrection story many, many times before. You can tell the story by heart, but you don't really know the purpose and the deeper meaning behind it. Why does it really matter? I mean, Jesus died. That's the most important thing, right? Even if he wasn't resurrected, he still would have lived. He still would have taught. He would have still done all those miracles. He still would have died on the cross for our sins. Why does it matter that he was raised from the grave? Does the resurrection really mean anything? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul takes on that very question of what does the resurrection mean? How does it affect us? How does it change us? Apparently in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, there were some people there who had come to believe that there is no resurrection from the dead at all. We're not exactly sure how they came to believe that. Maybe it was because of their culture surrounding them. Maybe it was because they already thought that they had been resurrected because they had become Christians. We're not really sure. But they had come to that belief. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he writes to them to try to help them see the fallacy of their thinking. And the way he does that is through logic. Now, when I was in college, some of you know, I was a double major in math and Bible. And for my math major, I took a class called Math Thought, where we learned about different ways to prove things. You can prove something through direct proof. You can prove something through a contrapositive. You can prove something through case analysis. And one way you can prove something is through a contradiction, which is where you take a truth, you assume that it is not true, and then you begin to demonstrate the implications of it not being true with the hopes of showing that these implications can definitely not occur, and so this truth must really be true. And that's what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15. He takes the truth of the resurrection from the dead and says, let's just assume that it's not true. That's what some of you believe. Let's just assume that that's not really true. And what are the implications of that? Well, number one, the biggest implication is that Jesus has not been raised from the grave. If there's no resurrection from the dead, Jesus has not been raised from the grave. And if Jesus has not been raised from the grave, what are the implications of that? And Paul gives three implications of what would take place if Jesus had not been raised. If Jesus' body is still in the tomb, here's what that means for you and me. Number one, it means that there is no content to our faith. No content to our faith. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Now that word vain basically means empty, something that has no value, something that is devoid of any kind of moral, intellectual, or spiritual value. We might say it's something that is worthless. It has no content. It's empty. And Paul says, if Christ is still in the tomb, if he is still dead, then our faith has no content at all. It is worthless. It is worthless. Now there are some skeptics who say that maybe Jesus wasn't physically raised from the grave. Maybe Mary, when she turned around, and maybe the apostles later, maybe they just saw some kind of hallucination. Maybe they saw a ghost. Maybe they saw a vision. And because of what Jesus had said earlier, they just said, oh, that was Jesus raised from the grave, and they started preaching that and teaching that, but it really didn't actually happen. Now, if that is the case, my question would be, then why would anyone take what they say with any credibility? If Jesus was still dead and they just kind of assumed or dreamed up this idea of resurrection, why would anyone take what they say with any credibility? Because there's always been messianic pretenders. There have always been people who have claimed to be the Savior of the world, who have claimed to be the deliverer or the redeemer. There were people back in Jesus' day. There are people in our day who claim that. And they can gather up a following who believe in them and who are following after them. But then something happens to all those pretenders. What happens? They die. They die. And we move on, right? We move on. There was a pretender in 135 A.D., named Simeon ben Kosiba. And he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the deliverer of Israel. In fact, there were some very knowledgeable rabbis who said, he's the Messiah. Follow him because he's the Messiah. And so he led this big revolt against the Roman army. And even for a little while, he got some freedom for Israel for 1 year. And then guess what happened to Simeon ben Kosiba? He died. He died. And there was no one after his death that went around claiming, hey, he was the Messiah. Simeon ben Kosiba was the Messiah. No one did that. Why? Because he was dead. No one follows a dead Messiah. And no one also went around saying, hey, he was raised from the dead. He was resurrected. No one did that because he was dead and everybody knew he was dead. And if Jesus is still, if he's still in the grave and if he is still dead, there is no reason for us to worship an assembler. There is no reason to have faith in him. We have no content because he's dead. He's a dead Messiah. Yes, he would be a great historical figure. We could study him in our history books. There would be some teachings that we might want to apply to our life, but we wouldn't put our faith in him. We wouldn't believe in him. He's dead. But if Jesus is not dead, if Jesus really is alive, then maybe what he said and what he claimed about himself is true. Maybe when he said, "I am the Son of God," he was right. Maybe when he said, "I'm the light of the world and I'm the bread of life," that he was spot on. Maybe when he said that he was Lord, he was exactly true if he was raised from the grave. The second implication that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 is that if Christ has not been raised, if his body is still in the tomb, then there is no power to transform. He says in verse 17, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins." Now that word worthless, it's a different word that Paul used in verse 14. It's a word that means something that is idle, something that is fruitless, or something that is powerless. It's something that can't produce anything. It's something that can't achieve anything. It's something that can't bring about anything. It just doesn't have any power. And Paul is saying, if Christ is still dead, if his body is still in the tomb, then your faith in him doesn't have any power. It can't produce anything. It can't bring anything about. It can't change anything. It's worthless. Now, we live in a world that is broken. And I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian or an agnostic or an atheist. Everyone can look at our world and see that it is broken. And we've got problems in our world. We've got disease. We've got natural disasters. We've got poverty. We've got wars. We've got violence. We've got all these problems in our world. We've got injustice. We've got all these problems in our world today. And what can we do to try to change that? What can we do to change divorces, marriages ending in divorce? What can we do to change domestic violence? What can we do to change poverty and homelessness? What can we do to change all of these incredible social problems in our world? Well, if Jesus is still dead and he is still in the grave, the only thing that we have, the only resource that we have to be able to change the problems of our world is pure human effort. That's all we got. What we can do individually or what we can do collectively. That's all we've got to change the world. Now, that is something, okay? God created us in his image and he gave us talent and gave us ability, gave us gifts, and we can use that together to make a difference. And so if we work together as a community, if we work together as a city, we can lower crime and we can lower domestic violence and we can cause poverty to be alleviated somewhat. And we can cause homelessness to go away somewhat. We can make a difference. But here's the thing. We can't eradicate the problems. We can make some effort together, but we can't fix the brokenness. We can't fix the brokenness. Because according to the Bible, the reason why our world is broken is because sin has entered the world. And with sin comes the curse of sin and all of its problems and all of its consequences. And we see that everywhere we look in our world, we see all the brokenness of sin everywhere we look. And the problem is this: sin is not just out there, sin is in here. Sin is not just a problem that we deal with out there, outside of our building. It's a problem we deal with in our own heart. And so if we're really going to eradicate and deal with some of the broken problems in our world, it's going to require a higher power that can come to our heart and can change and redeem us. That's where it starts. But if Christ is still in the grave and he is still dead, there is no such power like that. That the curse of sin rules the world. Death is the victory. And its consequences are things that we can't we can't solve. And so if you're in addiction, if Christ is in the grave, sorry, because I don't have anything to offer you. If your marriage is going terrible and Christ is still dead, I can try to help you work harder at it, but other than that, that's all I can offer you. If you're struggling in poverty, or if you're struggling with disease, if you're struggling with depression, I can tell you to work harder and to do better, but that's all I can offer you if Christ is still in the grave. But if Christ has risen, if Christ is alive, it tells us that there is a power that conquers sin and death. There is a power that heals brokenness. There is a power that brings newness, and it's the power of God's Spirit at work in Jesus Christ. And so because of the resurrection, brokenness can be healed. Because of the resurrection, old can be made new. Because of the resurrection, there can be a 12-step program. Because of the resurrection, we can offer hope for transformation, because there is a power that conquers sin and death if Christ has been raised. And then the third implication that Paul brings out is that if Christ has not been raised, then we have no future. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now what he's referring to there is he's talking about people who, between him planting the church in Corinth and between the time that he wrote the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, there were some people who died. People who were Christians who died. And Paul has written in other places in the New Testament that as Christians, when a brother or sister in Christ dies, we don't grieve like others do. We don't grieve because we believe that someday that person is going to be raised from the dead and they're going to have a new body and they're going to live in a new heaven, new earth. And so we don't grieve as others do. But Paul says if Christ is still dead, if he is still in the tomb, all of that is wrong. All of it's wrong. And when someone dies, that's it. It's over. When someone is in the casket and they are put into their grave, that's the end of it. That's all. There is no future beyond that. And so you might as well enjoy your loved ones now, because when they die, there's no see you someday, hope to see you in the sky sometime. I mean, it's over, period, done. No future. It's like Mel Blanc, who was the famous voice of many cartoon characters on Looney Tunes. When he died in the 1990s, he told them, put on my tombstone this phrase, that's all, folks. And if Jesus is still in the grave, that's the truth. That's all, folks. We're done. All we have is our life right here and right now. But if Christ has been raised, if he is alive, and there's more than this life. And death is not the end. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He uses this word, first fruits. That Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. And that word is an agricultural term. We don't use it very often. But it's a word that was used in the Old Testament, that they would have a couple different festivals, and you would bring the first part of the harvest. You would bring the first part of your wheat crop or your barley crop, and you would bring it to the Lord, and you would offer it to him. And you would do that for two reasons. Number one, out of gratitude. Number two, because that offering was a sign that more harvest is on the way. And Paul says, if Christ has been raised, his resurrection is a first fruits. His is the beginning of more harvest on the way. And there's more resurrections to come. And all those who are in Christ, at some point, they will be raised from the grave and they'll have a new body and they'll be in the new heaven and new earth together. And so when a Christian dies, that's not the end. It's not the end if Christ is raised. It's kind of like a friend of Philip Yancey. His grandmother died in Louisiana and was buried in a church cemetery. And on the tombstone, she had one word put on there. Waiting for the harvest to come. Waiting for that new body. Waiting for the resurrection if Christ has been raised. And so you see, the resurrection of Jesus is a big deal. Because if it didn't happen, if it was all a hoax, if it was a mirage, if it was a hallucination, there's no point in us worshiping here. Our faith has no content. There's no reason to believe in Jesus because he's dead. He's a dead Messiah. There's no power to transform. There's no way to bring newness and have new life. The only thing we have is our own human effort because there's no higher power that can conquer sin and death. And if Christ hasn't been raised, we have no future. Death is the end of us all. And there's nothing more beyond that. But if Christ is raised, all of that is not true. And we have something else. John Ortberg, in his book, Who Is This Man?, puts it this way. He says, on that Sunday morning, when Christ was raised, something entered the world. And what was it that entered the world at that moment? Was it comfort? Not really. Was it happiness? Not quite. Was it assurance? Not exactly. What was it that entered the world at that moment when Jesus was raised from the grave? And here's what it was. It was hope. It was hope. That if Jesus is raised from the grave, we have hope that he is the Messiah. He is Lord. We have hope that the way you are right now is not the way you always have to be. That by the power of the Spirit, you can be transformed and made new. We have hope that this life is not all there is. That death is not the end. That someday we will be raised as well. We have hope. And it's that hope, that resurrection Easter Sunday hope, that changes everything. Changes everything. In the 1990s, there was a movie that came out called The Shawshank Redemption. Because of its rating and its profanity and violence, I cannot recommend it. I would not recommend seeing it. I haven't seen it personally. But I have heard about the movie, and I've read the synopsis online about the movie. The movie is about a young banker named Andy. He's convicted of murder that he didn't do. He was innocent of it, but he's still convicted of the murder, and he's sent to prison called Shawshank. And Andy doesn't fit into the prison culture. He's not used to being in prison. He's never been in prison. He's innocent. He was successful on the outside. And so being in prison is very difficult for him. He doesn't fit in. He's abused. He's often beaten. He's hurt in a lot of different ways. But in the process, he befriends another prisoner named Red. And Red's been in prison for quite a long time. He's serving for a life of crime, and he's pretty much resolved that he's going to be in prison his whole life. That's just who he is, someone who's in prison all the time. That's his life. Life on the inside. But Andy tries to show Red there's more to it than this. There's more to life than just these stone walls and barbed wire fences. There's something more to life. You can be on the outside and you can have a new life. And he's trying to help him see that. But Red is really having trouble understanding that. Well, there's this moment in the story where Andy breaks into the kind of the control center of the prison, and he's able to play Mozart, classical music, over the whole intercom system of the prison. And of course, he gets in trouble for doing that. But there's a moment in the story where a lot of the prisoners ask Andy, why'd you do that? Why did you play Mozart over the intercom for all of the prison to hear? Why'd you do that? And I found this clip on YouTube. I had to doctor it a little bit, but I still think it's worthwhile showing. Told you. But I think it's worthwhile showing to hear that conversation between Andy and Red and the other prisoners about why he played that music. Show that clip.
Hey, look who's here.
Maestro.
You couldn't play something good, huh? Hank Williams or something?
They broke the door down before I could take requests.
Was it worth it? 2 weeks in the hall?
Easiest time I ever did.
There's no such thing as easy time in the hole.
That's right, a week in the hole is like a year.
I'm Mr. Mozart to keep me company.
So they let you tote that record player down there, huh?
It's in here. In here. That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music?
I played a mean harmonica as a younger man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make much sense in here.
Here's where it makes the most sense. I need it so you don't forget.
Forget?
Forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. It's yours.
What are you talking about?
Hope.
Hope. Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane.
Hey, look who's here.
Maestro.
Go ahead and stop it there. Y'all might want to watch it again. I don't know. I don't know if you caught it. I said, why'd you play it? Why'd you play the music? Hope. Hope that there's more than just these stone walls. Hope that there's something more that they can't take from us. And what is Red's response? Hope's a dangerous thing. Hope will make you go insane. Why? Because there's two perspectives on hope. There's one perspective from Andy who believes there's more than just this prison. But then there's Red who thinks, no, this is all there is. Prison is my life. It's the way I live. I'm going to be on the inside forever. And so to talk about hope, that's just a wish. That's just a dream. That's some fantasy. It's not real. And I think those two perspectives parallel the story of the resurrection. Because if Christ is not raised, then the talk of hope, it's dangerous and it'll make you go insane because hope is just a wish, it's just a dream, it's just fantasy. This is all there is. We live in a prison-filled world and there's nothing more about it. This is it. This is all we've got. But if Christ has been raised, if when Mary turned around in those 2 seconds saw the risen Lord, this isn't all there is. There's more than just this life. There is power that conquers sin and death. There was someone who was Lord over life and death. And that, my friends, gives us real, true hope. Hope. Was it a morning like this? When the sun still hid from Jerusalem. Mary woke from her bed to tend the Lord who she thought was dead. Was it a morning like this? When Mary walked down from Jerusalem and 2 angels stood at the tomb, bearer of news that she would hear soon, did the grass sing, did the earth rejoice to fill you again over and over like a trumpet underground, did the earth seem to pound, he's risen over and over like a never-ending round. He's risen. He's risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have hope. We have hope. We have hope. And this morning, if you want that hope, the hope that comes from the resurrection, the Bible says by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, you go through your own death, burial, and resurrection. You follow the pathway of Jesus, and then you are given a new life. You are raised to walk in newness of life. And if you're ready to be baptized this morning during our song, just walk to the front. We'll help you. Or if you have a burden this morning, you need prayer, you need encouragement from one of our shepherds, they're surround this building, just walk to one of them and they'll pray with you and help you and give you that hope of the resurrection. Please come if you have a need as we stand and sing.